Right, this morning, Hosea chapters 13 and 14, which will finish out this book of the prophecies of Hosea. Remember Hosea in the two sections, chapters 1 through 3, the actual instructions by God to Hosea to go marry a prostitute from out of, a woman from out of the prostitutes. Her name was Gomer. And this was to be used by God as an illustration of His relationship with His people. And that's been given to us in chapters 4 and now through 14 of God and His indictments against His people. The indictments were that the people had left obeying the Lord and worshiping the Lord and Him only. And they had started to worship the Baals, the idols, that is the religions of the religious practices of the Canaanites. And not only did the people start to do that, but the leadership as well. Leadership followed the people. In fact, the leadership was glad when the people didn't want to follow the Lord. And so they and the people committed idolatry. They had committed spiritual immorality against the Lord. And then we saw the threefold destruction that was going to come to pass in chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 9, they were going to be dispersed, that is, removed from their country. They were going to be barren, that is, not produced in order to go back and replenish the land. And in chapter 10, that they would be destroyed and their homes, cities, would be destroyed. Last week, when we took chapters 11 and 12, we studied why God does this. In chapter 11, He described how He called the children of Israel out of Egypt, how He took them by the hands and helped them to walk. That would be the wilderness journey to teach them to walk with Him. But they refused to submit to the Lord and His ways. In fact, the indictment in chapter 11, verse 5 is they refused to repent. Therefore, they were going to be devoured. In verse 9, he's going to execute out of the fierceness of his anger. But he says, I will not again destroy Ephraim. So after this, he is not going to destroy them. And they are going to be humbled. And they will repent. Chapter 12, it is interesting that repentance or being brought low is the example given concerning Jacob, Exodus chapter 32. That when Jacob went to meet Esau that night before, as he was planning how he might devise a way to appease his brother's hatred for him, he wrestled with God, and the next morning he was lame. That is, he was afflicted by God, and he was then named. Excuse me. He was then named Israel, which literally means to be ruled by God. That's what Israel means. And so Jacob was now Israel. He was now ruled by God, and because God broke him, and he was now crippled, that he would now be ruled by God, he would have to be totally dependent upon the Lord rather than his own manipulation of his circumstances. That God was going to return them to the land and be brought back as his people. Ephraim, verse 14 of chapter 12, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. In chapters 13 and 14, it describes for us the kind of heart that the children of Israel must have in returning to the Lord. And it is interesting that these are the basic principles laid down for us in the New Testament. In chapter 13, it says, when Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended through Baal worship, he died. So Ephraim, and remember Ephraim is the name now for all 10 of the northern tribes, he exalted himself. That's the first principle, the fact that he became self-sufficient, self-centered, and they began to even make the idols of the heathen so that they themselves might worship those idols. And if you stop and think about idol worship, without getting into the technicalities of the word idol and the entire system of idol worship, is that idols are made of by man's hands. Therefore, idols are the expressions of man's artistry, his own imagination. It would be like an artist painting a picture and then hanging the picture up and worshiping the picture because they created that picture and then turning around and worshiping it. So it is self-worship. And it is a statement of self-sufficiency. So when that happened, when he offended through Baal worship, he died. That's when his relationship with the Lord was severed. The word death means to be separate from. So the northern 10 tribes, when they exalted themselves and became self-expressive and worshiping their own self-expression, and became dependent on their own self-sufficiency, they died. They became separated from God. Verse 2. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. It's kind of interesting. They had talents and they had skill. You hear a lot of that talked about today, which is, by the way, against the Word of God, but it is accepted because it's reasonable and logic, is to use your talents for the Lord. Use your skills, your God-given skills, for the Lord. That's not what the Bible says. Is that we can have skills, we can have talents, and that is supposed to be for our work. Those are the areas in which we are adapted to, for our work and to earn our living and to enjoy life, but to say that they're God-given in order to serve Him is not completely, totally true. It is interesting here that they use their skill to take silver and gold and shape their own images according to their skill and their talent, and then turn around and worship those idols and worship those things that they themselves had created. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. And so, by the way, the word kiss in the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 2, it says, kiss the son lest he be angry with you. Kissing in a form of worship is a sign of worship. They would not only make the molded images, they would come up and kiss the images as a form of worship. Now, what's interesting about this is, in the New Testament, the word worship comes from the word kiss. It's pros kune. Kune is the word for kiss. Pros means to or towards. And it was used for coming into the presence of kings or magistrates, where you would come in and bow the knee, take the hand and kiss the ring as a sign of submission and honor and worship. So worship in the New Testament doesn't mean singing. It means submission. It means to show submission towards or honor towards someone in a position of authority. So to worship the Lord literally means to come in and bow down and kiss the ring action, in the sense of showing honor and submission. When you're bowing down and kissing the ring, you're showing submission. That's why in John chapter 4, where it says that those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say anything about singing. To worship the Father in spirit and truth means to submit to His spirit and submit to His truth. That's the highest form of worship. God wants obedience and not sacrifice. He doesn't want our dedication. He wants us to be obedient to Him. So He says, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. So basically, these people who are involved in these practices, they're going to be like smoke or chaff. God is just going to send his wind and blow them away. They're not going to exist anymore. Verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. So he's now reminding them that in spite of all of this, he has been their God and their Lord ever since Egypt. No matter what happens to them, he is still their God. And you shall know no God but me. He's not commanding them, he's telling them, you're not going to know any God but me. And that's why he's sending them into judgment. That's why he's allowing this judgment to come upon them, is because they exalted themselves. And they began to worship their own work, which was according to their own talent and their own skill. And they didn't do things the Lord's way. But they did incorporate, as we saw last week, they did incorporate scripture of what God wanted. For instance, they practiced the Feast of the Harvest, but instead of offering the worship and thanks to the Lord their God, they offered it to Baal. But they kept the Feast of the Harvest according to the scriptures. And you stop and think about it, man's heart has not changed. Many people still go to church to worship their own efforts, their own stimulation, their own skills, their own talents, and give God the praise for it. People are still exalting themselves and not the Lord. And so this is God's, God is giving the reasons why there must be a heart change in Israel. But it is interesting that God says, you shall know no God but me, at the middle of verse 4. For there is no Savior besides me. Interesting, people have said that there's no word for Savior. Savior is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. Yes, it is. The God who is speaking, the Lord God himself, he says, they shall have no Savior but me. Verse 5, I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. So again, their heart was exalted against God. They complained against him, and their hearts were exalted against God. Same complaint as verse 1, the exaltation of the heart. And they forgot the Lord. That is to say, they misplaced him. He was not priority. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. We had a friend up north that took his family for a walk in the woods. And he accidentally, on the path, came between a mother bear and her cub. Cub had passed down the path, across the path earlier, and the mother stayed up on the hill. And then when the family walked through on the trail, the cub was down there and the mother was up there, and the mother bear just went nuts and cornered them in a little pocket, a little corner. And to the point that the bear was up on the hind two legs, stretched out, coming at them, so angry. And so our friend, he didn't know what to do. He knew they had it because they had nowhere to go. So he just lifted his arms up and growled back, hoping that that would help. And the mother bear got spooked, got down on all fours and ran away. So it worked. But he said that whenever you come between a mother bear and her cub, she senses that it's that you're a threat to her cub, and she will attack. It says here in the text, I will meet them, verse 8, like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed. But your help is from me. So even though they're going to be destroyed, as a matter of the judgment of God is to bring them to a point that their hearts are no longer exalted against the Lord, and once they are destroyed and humbled and broken down, the only help they're going to have is the Lord. He's going to be their help. Verse 10, I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may save you in all your cities. And your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princesses. Actually, the children of Israel, they wanted a human being to rule and reign over them. They had 23 kings over three centuries rule over them out of their own choice because they didn't want God to rule over them. They wanted a human being. So God gave them judges and kings. And now he's saying, okay, where are your leaders? Where are your kings? Where are your princesses? Because they are gone. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. So God gave them what they wanted, but he also destroyed them because of the evil of man leading man rather than trusting in the Lord. Verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Interesting. God is now saying he's going to purchase them. He's going to redeem them from the death of the judgment in which he is going to inflict them with. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And so it is interesting, this is a play on words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where he says, O death, where is thy sting? And O death, where is thy victory? And God is saying here from his point, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. God is going to deliver them from out of the grave of destruction of the judgment of which he has placed them in because they have exalted themselves against him. He says, verse 15, though he is fruitful amongst his brethren, an east wind shall come. That would be Assyria in 721 B.C. coming in. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. So even the pregnant women, they're going to rip open the pregnant women and take children out and have them put to death so the children are not born alive. And it says that they shall fall by the sword and their infants shall be dashed in pieces. Now what is interesting in Psalm 137, when the children of Israel from the south are in bondage and slavery in Babylon, because the Babylonians did the same thing to the two tribes in the south, in Judah, where children were killed, etc. Psalm 137 expressed the desire of the children of Israel when they were in Babylon that the same thing would happen to the Babylonians that happened to them. That the women would be killed and the children would be thrown to the rocks below and killed. And that actually happened when the Medes and Persians... God said through Isaiah the prophet that the Medes would come in. I think it's Isaiah chapter 13. The Medes would come in, stirred up by God, and would kill the women and children, just as the Babylonians had done. It is interesting that killing off the children, of course, kills off the generation of people so that they cannot multiply and continue on. Chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. take words with you. So now he's saying the very first principle of a heart, when a heart has reached a point that they want to return to the Lord and judgments have taken effect, is when that person takes responsibility for their own sin. And with words, they come and confess to God. Here's what he says. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. That is on the basis of grace and mercy. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. Oh, that's a different approach. Remember, they looked to Assyria to save them. Now they're confessing, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. And so their children have been killed, their generations cut off. Their confession with words to God is a complete change of heart. The fact that they have committed iniquity. They want to be received on the basis of mercy and grace, not on the basis of works or effort. That their sacrifice and worship will be from their lips. That they will not trust in Assyria nor human resources as they had done before. They're not going to say any more to the works of their hands, you are our gods. And their last confession, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. So they've been, when they're brought down low, destroyed, wiped out, and judgment has come upon them, it will be for the breaking of their hearts so that they will return to the Lord, because In the earlier verses, God says, you will have no other God but me. You will return. So at this point, when they reach this point in their hearts, when they've suffered to the point that their hearts no longer exalt themselves against the Lord, and that their hearts confess to Him their sin and their total dependency upon Him, then they will return. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. And again, the term backsliding is to stiffen the legs so that you can't pull an animal up the ramp. The animal stiffens its legs, and so when you let go, it slides backwards back down the ramp. I will heal their backsliding because they had stiffened the legs in their attitudes and refused to go where God told them to go and to do the way, what God told them to do. I will love them freely. The word freely means unhindered. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. So as soon as they say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Then God is going to hear them and observe them. God's going to be make them like a green cypress tree, and that their fruit is found in the Lord, not in their own works. Their fruit is found in the Lord. Verse 9. Who is the wise one? Let him understand these things. Who is the prudent one? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. So definition number one, a righteous person is a person who walks in the ways of the Lord. It's not somebody who produces self-righteousness or good works. It is a person that seeks after the Lord's ways and walks in them. That person is a righteous person. But it says, but transgressors stumble over them. And so a transgressor is somebody who hears and learns the ways of the Lord and they refuse to do them. That is a transgressor. It doesn't mean that that person is a bad person. It just means that they hear and they learn the ways of the Lord and they refuse to do it that way. That's a transgressor. But a righteous person is not somebody who, again, who is a good person. But it is somebody who finds out what God's ways are and walks in them. And he is right with the Lord because he does that. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin the book of Joel, the prophecies of Joel, all three chapters. We won't take three chapters next week, but we'll get into Joel and his and the prophecies of the Lord through him, revealing God's heart about God's people. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this hour. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts and minister to our hearts as we seek to understand the struggles of life, that the trials of life are there to humble us, to break us, as we have, in a natural way, exalted ourselves against you. And we pray that you'd cause us to be receptive to the trials, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He takes joy in the necessities and trials and hardships and persecutions of life, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because our strength is the Lord, when we have become weak by the trials and judgments. So we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to submit to your mighty hand, humbling us, to bring our hearts to a condition of confession to you of our sins, dependent upon your grace and mercy, and not worshiping the work of our own hands, nor the resources of man, but totally looking to you for our strength and guidance. We can't produce these things naturally, but you produce them for us as a loving Father. Just teach us to be submissive to the trials, hardships of life, to take notice of them, submit to them, that you might be our fruit and bear fruit through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.